Shall we pray as we look into God's Word? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can gather together tonight to hear from your Word. Lord, we just thank you for the gathering here in Hazelbrook. Thank you for the faithfulness of Pastor Wayne, and we just pray for him tonight as he's with Mr. Rebilliard. Lord, it's a sad time for all of them, all of the Rebilliards. We pray that they would know your comfort and your strength. We thank you for the hope and the joy that is theirs because Mr. Rebilliard is saved. And so one day we shall all meet him again. And Lord, we just pray now that you would speak to us through your word. Give me clarity of speech and give all of us clarity of mind that we may be open to your word, that we may go into this week changed from having met with you tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know all the details of this morning's message. I only caught a little bit about it. It's true, very true, that in Australia we do not face the kind of persecution that is known in many parts of the world. But Jesus said, if you will be my followers, you will be persecuted. You will face persecution. And so tonight, as we're looking at Matthew chapter 9, persecution is very much the topic. I'm not sure if you remember from last time I was up here, we looked at Matthew 9 in the early part, and Jesus had just healed, he's just healed the paralyzed man. His friends had gone to great lengths to get him to Jesus, and Jesus did something that was not quite expected. He doesn't start with saying, take up your bed and walk, as he has done at other times. But instead, he starts with, your sins are forgiven. And this was much to the indignation of the Pharisees and other powers that were at the time. And now, Jesus continues on his way, and our passage tonight sees him adding to his growing group of disciples and going along on his and his ministry. And the first point that I would like to look at tonight is that dedication to following Christ will bring persecution. Let's read through the passage, and then we'll look again at various verses. We're looking at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. If we're going to be dedicated in following Christ, we will face persecution of some sort. And this was very true for Matthew. To start with, Matthew had to make a choice to follow Christ, to be dedicated. He didn't go up to Jesus, as some others did, and say, what can I do to be saved? Or, Lord, I want to follow you. Jesus called him. And so he had a choice. Either I'll accept that or I won't. And we also have a choice. Either we will be a dedicated follower of Christ or we would choose not to be. When Matthew was called, he chose to respond. In verse 9, we see after Jesus had said, "Follow me," he says, "So he arose and followed him." The response affected his life in a few ways. Firstly, it was quite personal in that as much as he had quit his job, he just walked away from it. He just got up and went. We don't know his circumstances, whether he had a mortgage or a family dependent upon him. We're not told of details like that. But certainly he chose to just leave it and follow Christ. The second way that Matthew's life was affected was in his public life, the way that others would see him. Certainly his workmates would have said, certainly they would have noticed the change. Well, no longer is he coming into work each day. Probably some would have questioned him, said, have you gone crazy or what? What's the go? But some were still open to coming and talking, because we see in some verses following, it says that, in verse 10, it says, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Some people believe that this house was Matthew's house, that he was the host. I don't think we have enough information to say without a doubt that it was Matthew's house, but that last part of the verse does fit very well with it being Matthew's house. If he was a tax collector, probably most of his friends would have been tax collectors too. And so if they were going to just turn up and help themselves, probably they already knew him and that it was his house. But can you imagine that Matthew tells his friends and workmates that he started following Christ? Imagine that they've come over and it's partway through a meal. You've got all your friends over. They're getting to know Jesus. They're learning about why Matthew has chosen to follow him. And then the Pharisees come. Matthew gets his first taste of persecution from following Jesus. Seeing all these tax collectors and sinners joining the meal with Jesus prompts the Pharisees to question Jesus' acceptance of them. We already read tonight of Zacchaeus' change of heart after meeting Jesus. The fact that he made such a point of paying people back when he had stolen things or when he had taken money, it indicates that it was quite an issue. It was something that really needed to be addressed. It's not just a matter to be swept under the carpet. Whereas today the cheats of tax are usually the ones that are paying the tax rather than getting the tax, in those days it was quite a different story. They'd just take as much as they could. They were known for having a reputation, they were known as being dishonest. If you study the Greek text, there's reason to believe that when the Pharisees ask Jesus ways with the tax collectors and sinners, there's indication that that's the same people, that it's just the one group, that they're just calling them straight out sinners. From the Pharisees' self-righteous perspective, Jesus shouldn't have been associating with these people. Abstaining from such company would help preserve Jesus' own standing in the community. It's quite likely that the disciples took this accusation personally, because if you remember, it was the Pharisees came and spoke to the disciples, not to Jesus. And just like Adam, tried to blame God for creating Eve, it's much the same situation here, where they're almost accusing the disciples of belonging to this man that mixes with sinners. The one that they call teacher, and look at the example that he's setting. Now for you and I, we may not have a teacher that we sort of follow after in the same way as Jesus. Certainly, Jesus isn't here on earth with us to follow like that. But could it be said of you that you're following someone that's just really different? The people around you, when they see you, is there something different in your life? Or do we sort of blend in? Are we facing persecution or are we not? Let's have a look at a couple more things here. We have the object of the Pharisees' persecution was, of course, Christ, not the disciples. But although they could have taken it personally, that Christ was the very one who went against the grain of all that these Pharisees held on to, everything that they held dear. As we read in verse 10, Jesus was sitting at the table. It's most likely that this was more of a reclining situation, that he was, we might call it lounging, if that was the custom of the day. It's certainly not a position of anxiousness or concern. He was quite comfortable there. Christ knew exactly what the situation was. Let me quickly say that this is not a proof text to say that Jesus does not care about sin. Sin was a big enough issue for Christ that he was obedient unto the death of the cross to be our Redeemer. But Christ's response to the persecution quite clearly explains his reason for being here, and indeed his reason for coming to earth in the first place. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" When I was growing up in various houses, I liked to pull things apart. I can remember one clock that I got for Christmas. Mum was sick of waking me up every morning, and so she bought this clock. It was one of those wind-up ones, the bells on top. You know the story. Well, I like to pull things apart, and so what do you do on Boxing Day but get up and play with what you got for Christmas? So I pulled this alarm clock apart, and it never worked again. It never, ever woke me up. My family is well acquainted with the phrase, "If it ain't broke, don't fix it." And that's exactly what Jesus says here, that a righteous person doesn't need fixing. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The reality is that all people need a Savior. But Christ didn't come to seek out the empty routines and practices of the Pharisees. He came to seek the lost. Some people say that God never puts us in situations or circumstances that are too much for us. I believe a more accurate rendition would be that God never puts us in situations that are too much for him. Yes, the persecution will come. It may be with workmates or friends at school. It may be that they're actively bagging out Christianity or bagging you out for choices that you make in life, or that you go to church on Sunday night. Or it may be just, as is very common in Australia, just a complete indifference to anything to do with God. Maybe it's with family members. But Christ has promised to always be with believers. He also promises to provide a way of escape in every situation of temptation, no matter what the persecution or hardship this week brings you. Christ will be with you. Dedication to Christ brings persecution. Dedication to Christ also brings joy. The persecution or opposition doesn't end there. As we look ahead, it doesn't end with the Pharisees. There's a new topic brought up of fasting, but this time it's by the disciples of John. In verse 14, we have, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?'" It could have been that this was a particular time of the year, a ceremonial time for fasting. It could have been that this was for private purposes, for seeking God's will or for making a special request to God. We're not told the details of this situation, but we are told that the disciples of Jesus don't fast. Why would that be? Well, Jesus responds with a contrasting answer. Something that is just completely opposite of what one might expect. Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Well, what would be this bridegroom? Well, it would be Jesus. This one that it's a time that had been so much looked forward to. In the young adults, we've been studying the book called The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. And so we've been looking through from creation to Christ, everything that God did in bringing the Redeemer, the Messiah, that promised one. And the time had come. Why, if you and I were there, if we were with Christ, spending each day with him, why would we then want to go and fast for a time? Wouldn't it be such a joyful time, a time of such excitement to be with the Savior, the promised one? Maybe the disciples didn't realize it, but Jesus certainly knew what was the situation. Not only do we have the mournful wedding, a wedding not wanting to be filled with mourning, but we have another couple of illustrations as well. Verse 16, we have, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse." Now, for those of us that may be frugal with patch clothes, and maybe the knees, if you've put your knee through for one reason or another, put your knee through your pants or something like that. But it may seem strange that you wouldn't put new material on an old pair of pants. But Jesus is illustrating something that it's not, the material is not an accurate fit for what the cloth, the original garment is. And the illustration is used of the old law, the old religious system. Jesus didn't come to patch up the law. He didn't come to be like some kind of extra bit or an extra layer or an extra rule to be kept to. He fulfilled the law. He completely did away with the law because he is the Savior. Through Jesus, we can be saved. It's not just an extra add-on. It's not just an extra rule of the Pharisees. And then the other illustration we have, verse 17, "Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." It's another illustration of something worn out and past its use by date. In those days, the wine would be stored in these skins, most likely made from the stomach or some sort of intestinal part. But it doesn't last forever. It goes hard and it can't cope with the pressure. So if you put new wine in, it's just going to fall apart. And the same thing goes for the old law, the old religious system. It's served its purpose. It's had its time. Its purpose was never to save, but to show the need for a Savior. And so this time of Jesus coming, it's such a glorious time. It's something that's been looked forward to for so long. Why would the disciples want to be fasting at this time? If we're going to follow Christ, in hindsight, we can see all that Christ has done for us. Following Christ, the dedication to Christ, should bring joy. It will bring persecution, yes, if we are dedicated to following Christ. but it will also bring joy because of what we now have in Christ, what we are assured of, what we are promised. We don't need to keep to all the couple of thousand rules of the Pharisees. We don't need, even the Ten Commandments are unattainable. They can't be kept to. Instead, we have the joy of a home in heaven. The illustration of the bridegroom, he's going. He's not going to be around forever, and certainly Christ won't. But we know that we have the hope that he will return one day. And one day we will spend forever with him. Let me ask you, we said of there being persecution for believers, for Christians, if we are dedicated to following Christ. Do your workmates or your classmates or your friends know that you follow Christ? When was the last time you had your neighbors over for a barbecue so you could lounge around and introduce them to Jesus? Could it be that we're not persecuted because we keep to ourselves or we just keep with the other disciples, the other Christians? Are we committed? Are we dedicated followers of Christ? Or are we dedicated church attendees? I know I've been guilty of that many times over the years. If we are going to follow Christ, if we're going to be dedicated in following Christ, there will be persecution. There will also be joys. Joys of what we have hopes for, what we can be assured of for ourselves, and also the joys of leading someone else to Christ. Yes, there will be people that will reject Christ and will reject you, just like the disciples were rejected. But there's a verse. This is the Authorized Josh version. What can compare to the glory that will follow? When we have been rejected by four or five workmates or maybe a dozen classmates, and we get to take one of them to heaven with us, not through our own efforts, we can't actually pick them up, tuck them under our arm, but we can introduce them to Christ. We can be dedicated followers of Christ, telling others about him. Let us this week be dedicated as we trust him and obey him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the disciples. We thank you for the challenges that they faced. May we learn from them. May we this week and in the weeks following be dedicated to following you, in knowing you more, not just keeping routines like the Pharisees, but in having a close relationship with you and then also telling others about you. May we be persecutable. May we be looking for opportunities to follow you and also rejoicing in the hope that we have because Jesus came for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.